Now I need this morning the especial help of the Lord, because what I have in my heart is very, very simple and very direct, but it has only really just come to me. And therefore, you may find it a little disjointed. We're going to trust the Holy Spirit. When he speaks, it's not disjointed. And I'm sure that the Lord has something for every one of us in this word. If you will turn to Joshua, the book of Joshua, chapter 1, and verse 6. Now, this is the phrase I want to underline. Thou shalt cause this people to inherit the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Thou shalt cause this people to inherit the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Of course, this word was spoken to Joshua. To Joshua. And Joshua stands at one of the great turning points in the history of God's people. Oh, there'd been a tremendous amount behind Joshua, all the way from Abraham, when God sovereignly appeared to Abraham, revealed himself to Abraham, and then Isaac and Jacob, and then Joseph, and then, of course, the time in Egypt and Moses. There'd been a tremendous amount of preparation. Now Joshua stands at one of the great turning points of in the history of God's people. The children of God have come right up to the very land which was promised to their great-great-great-great-grandfather Abraham, ratified to Isaac and Jacob and later to Moses. Now they are right up over against the land. The river Jordan is in full flood. Moses has been up into the Mount Pisgah and has seen the whole land by the grace of God. And now the people are at this great point, in one sense we can say, of crisis. For God did not just save his people to leave them in the wilderness. The children of God had got a glorious history behind them. They could go right back to Abraham when he was told, that great, wealthy and educated man, when the Lord told him to get out of Ur of the Chaldees and out of his father's house and out of all his normal surrounding, and to go out to a place that he didn't even know where it was. And he went. And God was with him. They had behind them many other wonderful stories. These people were called the children of Israel, not the children of Abraham. Although they were the children of Abraham, they were called the children of Israel. And this was very, very wonderful, because they all knew the story of Jacob. What a deceiver he was, what a twister he was, what dark, devious depths there were in Jacob. But they all knew the story of how God had met with him and changed him and given him the name of Israel. And now these people, who had got the same dark, devious depths in themselves, they were called Israel. Although God continually revealed himself as the God of Jacob, yet he called them Israel. All that was behind them. But I suppose the most wonderful thing, and of course for them the most recent, because all their parents had never stopped talking about it, was the deliverance from Egypt. Oh, the 10 plagues. My dear boy, if you'd been there in the 10 plagues, they were just tremendous, one after another. You've never seen anything like it. Oh, it was just tremendous, absolutely tremendous. One thing after another, just breaking the power of Imperial Egypt. She wouldn't let us go. She wouldn't let us go. But the Lord worked most marvelously on our behalf. And finally, finally, Pharaoh had to let us go. And you know, they would have told something of the Passover lamb and how they'd all gathered, they said, you know, all ready for the journey, bags packed, everything ready, everything, all the furniture on the cart, everything absolutely ready to go out into the wilderness. Everything ready. And there we sat. Why? We didn't really even have a table. We sat there and we sat around. We had the roast lamb and the blood. Father had already put it on the lintel before we sat down for the meal. And do you know, whilst we were eating that meal, the angel of death went over and we heard that terrible howl from household after household as the firstborn died in family after family. But we were safe. And even the Egyptian families that came in with us and ate the meal with us, they were safe. And then Pharaoh let us go. And when we got, what do you think, a pillar of cloud and fire lit. Pillar of cloud by day, and at night, lo, it was a great fiery pillar. And then our hearts nearly failed us, because the whole of Pharaoh's cavalry, we could see thundering across the desert. It was the finish of us all. Well, you know the story. Moses stood up there with the rod, and in the name of the Lord, he commanded the sea to part, and it parted. And we went through as on dry ground. And when we got over on the other side, we looked back, and the whole of Pharaoh's choicest cavalry was thundering along behind us, and the water caved in on them. Whole lot gone. My, we had a time of a glory meeting. We sang and we danced and, oh, well now, maybe they only thought of the good things. There were a lot of bad things too. Within a few days they were murmuring about it. But you know what the Lord did? He opened the rock and they had this amazing experience of water coming out of flint-like stone wherever they went. All the way through their wilderness journeys, they had this extraordinary provision made for them. No water, generally, wherever there was no water, then they touched the rock and water flowed out for themselves and for their herds. And then they had the manna. Every morning there was the manna to be collected. Well, we could go on and we could go on. We could talk about Sinai. We could talk about how they heard a trumpet, how the people saw Moses speaking, as it were, with God. At least they saw him enter into the cloud and they heard the voice as of a trumpet. We could go on and we could go on about all that story. They've got a tremendous history behind them, but God's purpose in choosing Abraham and his purpose in delivering his people from Egypt was not that they might just sing about pillars of cloud and fire, that they might rejoice in a rock that when it was touched, water came out of it and met their need, that there was a great giving of the word of God on Mount Sinai, that manna came down and met their need every day. That wasn't what God just wanted. He wanted to get them over into the land that he originally promised to Abraham. He wanted to get them over into a land which flowed with milk and honey, a land that was watered with rain and refreshed by dew, a land in which there were all kinds of resources that had got to be discovered and exploited. That's what the Lord wanted for this people. Not that they might just forever sing about miracles in the desert, but that they might go over into the land and sing about new miracles of the Lord's dispossession of the enemy from this inheritance of his, that they might possess to the full all that God had given them. Now, my dear child of God, this is just where you and I are. We're there as well, when you think about it. My, we've got a history behind us. Going back long before we were ever saved. Going right back into the very heart of God. How we whittle down God's purpose. How we limit God. How we have belittled, as it were, what he has for us. Many of us, all of us, I suppose, really, have had, if we're not still in it, a wilderness experience. Well, we have to say, by the grace of God, we've been saved through the blood of the Lamb. Everyone who is a true child of God in this place, this morning, has to say, it is through the blood of the Lamb that I am saved. The blood is on the outside of my house. God sees it. And I am saved because God sees the blood of Christ and justifies me. Again, every one of us, if we're a child of God, we have to say, we've received the Lamb. We have taken of the Lamb and we have received of the Lamb. We have eaten of the Lamb. We have received Christ. We have to say that the Lord has met with us again and again when it looked as if we were going to be destroyed. The Lord opened a way for us and we went through. It was at the last moment, as always. But we went right through. And then the waters came in and destroyed the enemy. The Lord turned the tables on the enemy. We have to say, I think every one of us, even those who are the most lethargic and lax, we have to say, the Lord has led me. I failed. I've often gone astray, but we can say what that hymn says, all the way my Savior leads me. What have I to ask beside? We've been led. We have to say that, every one of us. Whether we have a close walk with the Lord or not, we have to say, well, we're here this morning because the Lord has kept me. That's why. Not because I'm anything, but because the Lord in his grace has kept me. We can also say that again and again it has been a question of water out of the rock. When there has been absolutely no provision, nothing at all. We've just got to say, the Lord has met me. We've all got a story like that, I'm sure. We've known the desert and we've known the water out of the rock. And it has always come when we've taken a step of faith. Not through feeling, but through a step of faith. Then the Lord has met us. That has been the key. The manna, which has kept us alive. Oh, we could go on and we could go on. But is that the Lord's real purpose? Is that just what he wants for you and for me? No. There is an inheritance. The Lord doesn't want us wandering in a desert. He wants us in a land. He wants us, as he promised in Deuteronomy, that we should have our own olive tree and our own vineyard, and that we should sit and should enjoy the fruits of his inheritance, of our inheritance. That's what the Lord wants for us. He wants us over into the land. Well, now, here you might say we can all be at a turning point in our history. The Lord has saved us. The Lord has kept us. Now, there were two men who, to me, picture two aspects of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one is Moses and the other is Joshua. And we read, if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the picture is deliberately drawn of Moses as a symbol, as a type of Christ. For I would not, brethren, have you ignorant that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Now, we have all known our greater than Moses, haven't we? Who amongst us has not known our greater than Moses in this way? We have known the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who has delivered us from Egypt, who has cleansed us from our sins, who has justified us before God. Isn't that so? Why, we've worshipped him this morning because he's loosed us from our sins in his blood. It was the blood of the Lamb. We have known the Lord Jesus Christ as the greater than Moses. He's got us out of Egypt into the wilderness. But more than that, he's not only got us out of Egypt and into the wilderness, but he has kept us, protected us, and provided for us in the wilderness. That's our greater than Moses. Again and again, he touches the rock, which is after all himself. Again and again, he causes the manna to come down. Again and again, he's spoken to us out of the tabernacle. We've all known the Lord Jesus as our greater than Moses. But do we know the Lord Jesus as the greater than Joshua? Now, I think you know that the name Joshua, Jesus, is the Greek form of Joshua. I think you all know that. And Matthew, who in his gospel and chapter 1, it seems to me, deliberately draws attention to this. You know, it was an old rabbinic, or put it this way more simply, it was an old method of the rabbis to help people who were learning things, especially if they weren't able to read and write too easily. They had to recite things, and pedigrees, genealogies, as we call them, were a very, very big thing, figured very, very greatly in Jewish life. And we have here, in Matthew chapter 1, 42 generations divided into three groups of 14. Three groups of 14, which add up to 42. And when we come to the end of it, we come to Jesus. In verse 21, she shall bring forth a son. Well, it is, of course, here in verse 16 first. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ, or Messiah. And then verse 21, we've got it again. You shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, Joshua. In Hebrew, Joshua. So if we were to put it this way, we would say, Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Joshua. Now, this is quite interesting, because if we carefully investigate this genealogy, we find a whole lot of names have been deliberately missed out. Amaziah, Azariah, oh, I could go through quite a few, that have been deliberately missed out in order to reduce the number in the genealogy to 42. Now, why that? What is the point of it? The dividing of it into three groups of 14 was just to help memory. If you turn to Numbers chapter 33, you come to a wonderful thing. You find in the whole chapter of Numbers, Numbers 33, you find the stages in the wilderness. All the stages in the wilderness, from Egypt to the Promised Land. Look, the first part, verse 5, and the children of Israel journeyed from Ramesses and encamped in Succoth. That's the first two. Then, if you come right the way down verse 50, and the Lord spake unto Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan at Jericho. 42 stages. 42 stages, and then Joshua. Joshua. 42 stages, and Joshua. 42 generations, and our Joshua. And that's how the New Testament begins. God doesn't just want to get us out of Egypt. He wants to get us into the promised land. God doesn't just want to loose us from our sins. He wants to get us into the inheritance. And so the New Testament begins with this wonderful picture. 42 stages in a long wilderness that stretches right back to Abraham. A wilderness in which God has kept alive his people, watched over his people, led his people. But now God's Joshua has come. The one who's going to take us over into the land. You know the Lord Jesus is the greater than Moses. Do you know him as the greater than Joshua? You know what it is to be cleansed from sin and to be justified, but do you know what it is to be in his fullness? To have gone over into the fullness, that ye may be filled unto all the fullness of God. Of his fullness have we all received, and grace upon grace. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form, and in him ye are made full. Do you and I know Jesus, the Lord Jesus, as Joshua? Now here we come right back again to our verse. Thou shalt cause this people to inherit. Now, my dear brother or sister, how are you going to inherit? I'm going to ask you a question. How were you saved? How were you saved? Now think. Were you saved by your zeal? No. Were you saved by your knowledge? No. Were you saved by your reformation? No. Then how were you saved? You were saved by another. You took a perfect lamb who had been slain, and his blood you put on the lintel and the gate post, the doorposts of your life. And then you went in and you took him and said, Lord Jesus, come into my heart, come into my life. You were saved by the life of another. You were saved by the death of another. You were saved by the life of another. That's how you were saved. How will you go over and inherit all that God has for you? By another. He will cause you to inherit. Now, it's just when God's Holy Spirit touches our eyes by the Holy Spirit to see the Lord Jesus in this way that we go over. Because, you see, there were two great barriers. Two great barriers. The first barrier was to stop us getting out of Egypt. The second barrier was to stop us getting into the promised land. Now, the first barrier was the Red Sea. The second barrier is the Jordan. Now, as soon as the people had started to move, they came up against the Red Sea. And if you've ever stood, well, I mean, even at the English Channel, at Dover and looked across. Think, if you had a huge army thundering up behind you, and there you were all unarmed, erstwhile slaves. There you were standing on the beach looking. You could see just across the channel, you could see the coast of France. How to get across? How to get across? But inherent within the death of the Lamb was the authority and power to split that sea open so that God's redeemed people could go over as on dry ground. Now, do you know, it's as if the devil says about you and me, I won't let him go. I won't let him go. I will not let her go. She's mine. Mine. I won't let her go. But, and the moment you say, oh, I must be better, he says, I've got you. And the more you say, I must learn more. Got you. And the more you say, I'll reform. I've got you. I won't let you go. But the moment you say, the blood of the lamb, you're out. Now, we're all ready to take the blood of the lamb when we're still in our homes in Egypt. But it's when we've moved a little way spiritually and are at the Red Sea, and there we are standing at the Red Sea, somehow or other it all seems rather distant. The putting of the blood on the lintel and the doorposts, the eating of the lamb. All we can now hear is the army moving up. But you see, it's not that God's going to do something fresh. He's going to add something. No, he's just going to, let me put it this way, he's going to bring out something more of what he did when the lamb was slain. And the moment you stand at the sea and say, right, we're redeemed, we're the redeemed ones, we belong to the Lord, the sea is open and across we go. Now, that's the way every one of us has got out of Egypt. We may be in the wilderness, thank God for that. Even if we're only in the wilderness, thank God for that, where we know what it is to have taken the Lamb of God, and we know what it is to be alive in the wilderness. Thank God for that. We've got his dwelling place in our midst. We know his speaking. We're being kept alive, protected, and provided for by him. Thank God for that. But now there is the second great barrier in full flood. It's the Jordan. How are we going to get across that? How are we going to get across that? Well, in exactly the same way that they went across the Red Sea. This time, the Lord's got to make a way through the Jordan. And that's the, just as he did through the Red Sea, he's got to make a way through the Jordan. This time, it's not a barrier to stop us from getting out of Egypt. This time, it's a barrier to stop us getting into the land. Now, how many Christians could sum up their whole experience like this? Thank God. He's got me through the barrier that would have stopped me getting out of Egypt. I know I'm a child of God. I know I'm redeemed, but I'm so dissatisfied. I'm so discontented. I'm so frustrated. Here's the great barrier stopping me from getting into the land. How can it be done? What was it that got you through the Red Sea? It was the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And upon that work, the Spirit of God came. And if you want to go over into the fullness which is yours in Christ, it is precisely the same. It is the cross of Christ. And the moment you and I see that in a fuller way, the Spirit of God comes upon it and leads us through. He shall cause us to inherit. Oh, if we could only find the Lord Jesus in that way. Just to find him in that way, a deeper, fuller way than ever before, we shall find ourselves over in the promised land. What a leader Joshua was. How he led the people into that land. Citadel after citadel collapsed. Fortress after fortress taken over. The land inherited. If we could know the Lord Jesus in that way, I believe it would mean something new for many of us. Not to be in the wilderness, but to be in the promised land of his fullness. Now that doesn't mean, of course, no conflict. The greatest battles for the people of God came not in the wilderness, but in the promised land. That's where the biggest battles were fought, actually. The wilderness was another kind of conflict. Frustration. Frustration all the conflict that comes from frustration. As we get frustrated, we get so critical of one another, so critical of everything, critical even of God. We murmur and we murmur and we murmur and we murmur. That's the kind of conflict of the wilderness. And anyone, it doesn't matter who you are, if you're known for murmuring and all this kind of thing, you can be quite sure it's the wilderness experience. It's the hallmark of the wilderness experience. You're in the wilderness. The conflict in the promised land is a different kind of conflict. It's the possession of the land and the driving out of enemies. God does it. He drives them out. It's not negative, it's positive. Well, I'm sure that every one of us has had a wilderness experience. It's right. For when the Lord takes us out of Egypt, even if it's only a short journey in the wilderness, we have to have a wilderness experience because that's where we discover ourselves. We find out just what we're like. In spite of being saved by the Lord and justified by the Lord, oh, we find ourselves to be such ungrateful people. One of the marvels, as it were, about our Christian life is that we are so ungrateful. But when we're in the promised land, it's a positive thing. We are claiming something. We are cultivating something. We're exploiting something. We're appropriating something. We're in something which is the heart of God. And that's what he wants for every one of us. Shall we pray?
Dear Lord, we do praise thee that thou art the one who can cause us to inherit. There is no other way, Lord. We praise thee for those wonderful verses in thy word about an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away. We praise thee, Lord, for those other words about the riches of the glory, thy inheritance. Now, Lord, we do pray that we may be led to explore, to know, to experience, and to explore the unsearchable riches of Christ. Father, we have to say, many of us, that we are living from hand to mouth. We can't call it unsearchable riches. We can only say, Lord, that it is thy grace. We've got manna every morning. We've got water from a rock, but it's a dry desert land. And it's a wearing cycle, a routine. Oh, Lord, to know the love of Christ, to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. To know and to explore with all the saints what is the height and the depth and the length and the breadth. To be filled unto all the fullness of God. To know those unsearchable riches of Christ. Our beloved Lord, it's all ours. Thy Holy Spirit is here to make it real to every one of us. We pray that we may see our Joshua. Our eyes may be open to see the one who's gone through the Jordan for us and can take us over as on dry ground. The one who can lead us in victory after victory, however stiff the battle, into a possession of all that is ours in thee. Our Father, we thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise thee that he has been given to us as thine unspeakable gift. Now, Father, we pray, touch every heart. Touch us, Lord, for these are things we've all heard before. But touch us by thy Spirit, Lord, so that we see the Lord Jesus himself. Yes. And, Lord, somehow, as we surrender to him, and as thy Holy Spirit fills us, so, our Father, we may go over to possess all that is ours. And we ask it now in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.